Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Dear saints of God, the resurrection of Christ means something. It's not just this legend of something that happened years and years ago that provides for a nice story and an occasion to eat chocolate bunnies. Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead actually bears huge significance for our lives today. And if you don't believe me, just ask Thomas. Thomas missed out on the first official meet and greet with the resurrected Christ that he had with his disciples. And what did Jesus say to those disciples when they were hiding out in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews? The disciples were hiding in fear because they were afraid that the Jews were going to do to them what they did to Jesus because of all the buzz around over this man whom they crucified that is no longer in the tomb. They were afraid that they are coming after them next. And so what's the very first thing Jesus says to them? What's of utmost importance to Jesus? What's the number one thing Jesus would want to impart to the disciples, given everything that just happened? I don't even know what to expect. Would he assure them that he's all right? Would he want to tell them that the Jews are not coming after them? What would you expect Jesus to say is the very first thing after he's risen from the dead? Well, this is the first thing Jesus says to them: peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his side. And this proved that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the one who was crucified. Twice Jesus says it, peace be to you. And here he's not saying, don't worry, don't be in fear. That might be part of it. But really what he's saying, as the basis for the reason they need not be in fear, is because Jesus is proclaiming to them the significance of the resurrection. What does it mean that Jesus is risen? It means they have peace. Now, to be clear, peace is a war term. It always involves two parties. If, for example, two countries are at war, they're fighting one another, they're both trying to defeat the other through various military attacks, but then perhaps countries declare peace. And at that moment, when there is a declaration of peace, neither side is attempting to attack the other. In humanity's sinful condition, standing before God, the scriptures say that we are born hostile to God and we are born objects of God's wrath. Well, if our sin merits the wrath of God, then there is no peace. It means that we would deserve the full brunt of what God has for sin in his wrath. However, the breaking news that Jesus has to announce that he's risen from the dead is that the wrath of God for sin has been appeased. The resurrection of Jesus shows that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son for the sin of the world. Therefore, there is not war between you and God. There is peace. When Jesus entered that room and announces, peace be with you, he's not talking about some kind of a hippie inner peace. He's saying that God now delights in sinners. Not because of their sin, but because their sins are covered over. That their sins are no more. That God now fellowships with sinful humanity, since the wrath he had for sin has been quenched. The great news of the resurrection, the news that Jesus is bursting through the walls to announce, the first thing on his lips to the apostles is peace. It's like having news so exciting that you can't hold it in anymore and you just blurb it to everyone because you're so excited. Jesus announces his disciples, "Peace be with you." God and man are now reunited once again. But there was one who wasn't there to hear such news. Thomas. We'll never know where Thomas was, that he didn't hear the news. Maybe he was more courageous than all the rest and wasn't afraid of the Jews. Or maybe Thomas wasn't gathered there with everybody else because he didn't believe the reports of the resurrection. Whatever the reason, one thing we know for sure is that when Thomas does meet up with the other 10, they report to him everything that Jesus said and everything that had happened, and Thomas doesn't believe. We always call Thomas doubting Thomas, but it was far more than doubting. Our English translation gives it to us from the Greek really quite well. It says this: "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side," Thomas says, "I will never believe." Thomas wasn't doubting. Thomas was unbelieving. Thomas was refusing to believe. But let's take a closer look at why Thomas is an unbeliever at this point. Thomas had set up a criteria for belief that God, at this point at least, had not given. Really, it should have been enough for Thomas to hear Jesus say, as he did time and time again, that he was going to die and on the third day raised from the dead. And as the word of God, Thomas should have believed that word, rushing to the tomb Sunday morning to see the stone rolled away. But that word of God wasn't enough for Thomas. In order for Thomas to believe, God had to meet him on his terms. Thomas makes himself God and says, "If you want me to believe, then you need to do X, Y, and Z." And this, dear saints, is a very dangerous place to be. The risky thing is that we are saying that God's word isn't enough, and that I get to call the shots of what is enough. And we look at God in places that he has not put himself. And people do this all the time. And I don't just mean people who are in unbelief. Believers do this all the time. Know it or not, you do this all the time. Whenever you seek some kind of assurance or comfort from God that is not based in the word of God, you're like Thomas. You're making demands that God befits your standards. So you look to God to give you a certain feeling to know whether you should take door number one or door number two. You look at the proverbial tea leaves to discern what God is wanting you to do in your life. Well, this happened, so God must be telling me to do this or that. Or the classic, "God, give me a sign." Don't look for God in places he has not promised to be. How would you like it if I told you I was very upset with you and mad at you because yesterday I was at Bee Gees for 3 hours waiting for you to show up? And you say, "I never said I would be at Bee Gees at a certain time yesterday." God has already given you a sign. It's the sign of baptism, which says You are forgiven. You are a child of God. It's the sign of the Lord's Supper, where Christ says, take and eat, take and drink for the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to discern what God wants you to do. You only need to read what God wants you to do. To love your spouse, not to steal, to go to church, to love your neighbor. You see, God is not in the business of working mysteriously for you where you have to figure him out. God is in the business of making things clear for certainty for you. Poor Thomas has set up a standard for belief that God is required to act upon. In his mercy, we know that God eventually does. But let me ask you something. Would there be any injustice with Christ if he never showed Thomas his hands and his side? Would Christ have failed to keep any promises if he never extended his hand with the hole to Thomas? No. And Thomas would be in hell for unbelief because he looked for God where God had never promised to be found, instead of believing in what he said in his word. But here's the other thing to think about. Were Thomas's sins forgiven before he believed? Was Thomas reconciled to God? Was there peace established between God and Thomas before he believed? And the answer to that is yes. But Thomas didn't know of it because of his unbelief. You see, this is the reminder that our belief, our faith, doesn't accomplish these things. We're not forgiven because we believe. We're not reconciled because we have faith. Without faith, without believing in God's promises, we are left in the darkness of not knowing what is objectively true on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. And because of that, we would be lost and condemned. But God is merciful. Christ did appear before Thomas to give him the certainty that he wanted for all of his apostles. That Jesus comes to Thomas a full week of faithlessness, and Thomas makes this great confession, my Lord and my God. That right then and there, Thomas confesses Jesus as the one true God. God is merciful to you too. God is just as concerned with giving you the same certainty that he gave Thomas. Now, you might object at that and say, well, Jesus never appeared to me in my bedroom to show me his hands and his feet. Why can't I have certainty like that? If Jesus were to appear before my eyes, then I would always believe. Really, if what God gives you in his word is not enough for you, then no appearance will ever suffice. Look for what God gives you in his word. In this very account of the gospel reading for today, that Jesus stands before his apostles who are going out to establish the church, and he says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. What Jesus establishes with these words is an earthly mouthpiece given to the church. That Christ establishes a voice on earth to speak certainty about the matter of forgiveness of sins. And to those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to acknowledge their sins, Christ gives the church the authority to say that unless one repents, their sins are held to them. And by the same authority, should a sinner repent, then that person can know by the voice on earth, as valid as if from God himself, that sins are truly forgiven by the authority of God Almighty. That's putting certainty in God's word where he has placed it. That God has bestowed the authority of the word to trust in and believe in. And that's what God is doing among us this very moment. He's gathered Christians together in one place called a congregation. And those believers have asked pastors to speak to them and exercise this very authority publicly in their midst. And in keeping with what you have called me to do, to you who repent of your sins, I declare to you by the virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you not seen and yet believed? Blessed are you. That's a blessing that Thomas never knew, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.